You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
In our deep dive throughout this week, we've been talking about the joy of selfless service. And so today we're talking about giving like you mean it, right? We all love the idea of giving until we are the ones who have to do the giving, right? Selfless service means giving without keeping score, loving without a clipboard, and helping without hashtags. It's not performative, it's personal. And when it comes from the heart, it multiplies joy like compound interest. So we're having this conversation. Is it even possible to give without any strings attached? And what it is that makes selfless service different from any other kind of service that often has hidden motives attached to it? Pastor Manya joins us once again. My pastor, good morning. Welcome to the program again.
Good morning. Good morning. Thank you. Good morning to the listeners.
Thank you for joining us once again. Pastor, would you please pray for us as we start this conversation?
Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning. And we are so grateful to you, Lord, for giving us your daily bread and the portion that we have experienced so far. And we know for sure that the rest of the day is well taken care of. Even as we discuss this hour, we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, Pastor, let's talk about it. Selfless service and different kinds of service. We know people who give a lot and who serve a lot for different reasons. It's some kind of an NGO or a political organization, different reasons why people give. What is it that makes truly selfless service different from service that has hidden motives?
Thank you so much. You know, the organizations may be clustered in different categories. Non-governmental organizations that are helping or reaching out to the needs of humanity in different categories. You talk of these charity organizations, philanthropists who come on board just to be of help. Political parties, as you've rightly stated, would do the same. But generally speaking, you get to see that there are certain things, without mentioning names, certain things that are done for the purpose of a mandate or a manifesto that this institution is embarking on. And they would do it not because they have the genuineness of capacity to sacrifice. So, for a further example is when somebody, let me get like a political example, a political party example. There's what they call a campaign period, as they are drumming support towards maybe any election. You would see people moving up and down, dishing out whatever they need to dish out, mm-hmm. giving as much as they are giving. But at the end of the day, you realize that without that campaign moment, no one really comes back and say, oh, these who I need, here is what I can give you. There's no one. So that becomes a challenge. It becomes really a challenge to say, what is the motivation? Is the motivation a true recognition of the need, or it is just for a temporal support? And this is where the dimension really changes, because true generosity reflects the heart of God. The heart of God that gives not for attention, but for love. Mm,
beautiful, beautiful.
Yeah, yeah. So selfless service on a clear part of it is that it's motivated by love and compassion, and not hope, not by the hope of praise or reward. Mm. And this is the striking difference. Paul makes it clear in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 4. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. And this is the key component, really, of what true selfless service is. Yeah, and that doesn't demand certain recognition for it to be done.
Yeah, yeah. That's beautiful. But I also wonder, though, sometimes you know, when we're talking about helping without a hashtag, like you don't have to post everything on social media. You don't need the whole world to see the things that you're doing. However, is there not a need for some kind of accountability, especially if it's, let's say, an organization that has been collecting money, collecting donations, and they want to show those who have donated, this is what we've done with your money. This is how your contributions are helping the community or helping towards this cause or that. Is there a way to measure people's intentions as they do that? Or are we supposed to say, no, even those who are contributing, those who are giving, you must just give and forget. Don't worry about what the money is being used for. You have given with the understanding that that extra R2 at KFC is going to help children. That's your understanding. Don't worry about what they end up doing. If they decide to be corrupt with it, and that's their own business, but your own intention was pure. What do you think about that? Do the organizations need to be accountable to the donors, or should the donors just say, I've given, whatever happens after this is between you and your God?
Thank you so much. And you've rightly put stated it, and there's a catchword I want to pick there, is accountability. Okay. Accountability always leads us to transparency. And systems, of course, demand those two, because these work hand in hand, so that your institution is not labeled maybe as a fraudulent institution that is taking advantage of the donations and yet does not appropriate it according to the cause stated. This is one thing that I feel we should zero in, even from the Bible point of view. When Jesus was ministering, we could see Jesus doing quite a number of things that were in full view of everyone. In full view of everyone. He would give, he would minister in full view of everyone. And the context then comes in where the Bible says, be careful in Matthew chapter 6, not to practice your righteousness in front of others and to be seen by them. If you do, then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. That text then would want to really test it clearly. What is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about the character, or is he talking about the giving in public? So the motive is what Jesus is zeroing in, because God is able to see beyond just a physical gift, but the heart that is given, which is the character. And the emphasis is about the character. What is the inward motive, which others can't see, but God can see? And when Jesus himself is giving, is healing, is doing all these things, is giving back to the needs of society. And the motive is very clear. It is about compassion and meeting the needs of the people. So when he gives and is seen by the people in public, he's transparently and accountably doing it in line with the character of God. And how else will people know that God is working and the mission of the Lord is working through you if you can't do it, if it's something that should be done in secret? So the balance really is quite essential to begin to notice that a public demonstration of the faith is required, but the motive behind the demonstration is what is really essential to factor in. If you notice that it's just for public show, then it's not meeting any demands. For example, if a church program, we hear in the community that there's a disaster in the community, and the members of the church are part of that community, or the church is in that community, they would gather resources together and support the cause. And because of that disaster, it may be broadcasted to say, because of this disaster that is known in the community, there are these and so who have come on board to help out in this, and just to appreciate what is really happening and the impact. Certain information will require a particular details without necessarily singling out individuals, but putting together the amount of resources that have been submitted to those people. Imagine hearing the news about Jesus feeding the 5,000 people. How people heard about it.
It wasn't just a few people.
It was about almost the entire region. And what is the impact when they heard? Did they love Jesus more, or they just saw a proud man in him? The difference is that the more they heard about the works of Christ, of generosity and compassion, the more they began to be attracted to him, to love him, because his heart and his motive were the same.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Yeah, I can imagine if there was social media back in those days.
Yes.
Recording and busy breaking the bread and feeding 5,000 with just those few. That would have been a great story.
Yes.
How then do we give without expecting applause or praise or, you know, a returned favor? Is that possible for us as human beings to do that? Or on some level, we are expecting some kind of appreciation or recognition for what we've done.
And that becomes tricky, especially in this society that is we live in, that is emphasizing more of favors. Sometimes, even when you are already favored, you are seeking to be favored. And sometimes it takes a corrupt act. Mm-hmm. To seek for those favors, because you'd always want to take the first place, better than any other person. This becomes a challenge, fully filled with the motives of selfishness, and this also leads us to start seeking applause, to be appraised, to be recognized, to say, okay, this person has done A, B, C, D. You know, quite a number of scandalous issues out there in the places of work, where a person has entered a firm with qualification, but for them to receive a recognition, maybe even a raise in the appointment, they have to do other extracurricular activities beyond what they were employed for, for them to get what they want. And this is the nature, our nature as human beings, because we feel giving can never be free.
Hey.
Yeah, giving can never be free. Giving, it doesn't just come freely like that. It's something that you really have to entangle yourself in with something, with somebody, so that they receive their praise. Zeroing in on the question as you have asked, that most of us, the challenge that we want is self-glory, self-glorification. To say that I am the one who has made you to be where you are. I'm the one who has given. Without me, there is nothing. You are nothing and everything. But you forget yourself that you didn't start from where you are. There was somebody who recognized you and gave it to you, probably even as freely from their heart, allowed you to perform so that you can also be a channel of blessing. But self-glorification just envelopes all this and brings a center focus on ourselves, and whatever you feel should be done, it should be done in your name. It should be done in your name. And this is the biggest problem. Everything really is undermining the fact that service is a spiritual discipline, and it's not a social transaction. It's a spiritual discipline and not a social transaction. So when we focus on our earthly recognition, we miss out on the heavenly reward.
Yeah.
The heavenly reward requires us to have a clear motive, a motive that God himself would stamp and say, yes, this is good. Can you help somebody without anything in return? It is possible. Yeah, it is possible. You can do that. It is possible. And can you be happy? Definitely you can be happy, because the motive is to see that person be better, possibly better than you, without necessarily being in competition with you.
Oh.
I appreciate the uniqueness of who we are. We are all ably unique. And if only you can recognize that the potential this person has is different from me, and I can be comfortable in my potential. And if they can excel in their potential, then they can do something greater. And if I have the keys to the opportunity, they need to unlock their potential, why not give them? Why not just provide that platform without necessarily expecting anything? If they choose to acknowledge it, it's up to them. If they choose not to do it, I shouldn't hold it accountable to them to say, I'm demanding this in return. I think that would not really be a fair way of understanding how God has blessed you to be a channel of blessing to others.
Amen. Amen. Sure. I think that's a difficult one for a lot of people. If I help to help you and then you are no better than me. I end up competition with you, and I didn't even realize that we were competing with one another, and
that's
actually
true.
Feel entitled in some way. If the person ends up better than you, then now they owe you. They must also now pull you up. And I feel like that's how naturally we would respond to that. But the way that you've described it, we have to be willing to. Oh, I'm not in competition with you. If my help has allowed you, if in fact it should be God's help. God has used me to help you to get to where you are now. And that position is better than where I am. When we realize that we're not actually in competition with one another, that should change our mindset. Sure, that's powerful. Now, have you ever caught yourself serving for recognition? Especially, I know you're a pastor and, you know, most of the time, wherever you might go, especially in religious circles or around the churches, they'll know who you are. Ah, Pastor Manya is here. You know, he must get that prime seat in the sanctuary, and you know, all of that. Have you ever found yourself falling into that? Maybe unintentionally, maybe it was just something in the back of your mind that you only recognized later. Have you ever experienced that?
I think, to be honest with you, the temptation is real. It's there. The temptation is there to be recognized, to be recognized. And one thing for sure from my personal experience would be that it's something one has to be aware. You just have to have a clear self-check regularly, because the fine line is evident that you can slip into recognition without you necessarily thinking you are in there, especially when you are carrying these titles that are there. Sometimes you would want to prove a point that you are there, but when essentially the title itself outrightly speak that this is your role and this is what you're supposed to do and this is where you're supposed to be. So sometimes self-check is something that I can say. Regular self-check is what I can gladly put out to say helps me to keep myself in consistent recognition that I don't know, in as much as I have this, I need to understand that the cultural leadership that I've been given is that of servant leadership. That is that of servant leadership. And If I am to be recognized as great among men, it is not to aim to be equal with them, but it is to be noted in the form of a servant, to serve. Let it come from service and not necessarily ground preferences to say, okay, him is of a higher, you know, they of a higher status. You know, there are situations where people look at you when you get to a certain space where there are people. They look at you as if you can't eat what they eat. You can't sit where they are sitting. You can't just have a conversation with them like any normal person has conversations. You see that. So that in itself consistently begin to speak to me that I have to be really conscious of this and intentional about it, and quickly remind myself that it's about servant leadership, and I have to be consistent with the practice that Jesus really left incarnational ministry. Mm-hmm. To those who are poor, I don't need to be poor. To those who are of a certain status of education, I have to reach out to them in that capacity. To everyone, I have to be a friend mm-hmm. to man and a servant of God. The temptation really is there. It's not anything that I can overlook or undermine. It is there, but really one just has to be consistent in the self-check, not trying to win the approval of human beings, but trying to be people pleasers, yeah. but just to be of service.
Amen. Amen. That's beautiful. What you just said reminded me of, I remember some friends were talking about their own pastor and saying that every time they have any kind of social event, whether that's maybe a braai or just games night or things like that, the pastor always has to mm-hmm. announce that I am just here as a member today. I am not your pastor. Mm. I'm just a person. I also want to play with yes. everyone. I want to eat with everyone. I just want to be a regular person right now. So sometimes it's yes. us as the members who put that burden uh-huh. on the pastors. We kind of uh-huh. almost deify the pastor to the point where we uh-huh. ourselves don't see him as a regular human being. And I think that's yes. where we end up so devastated when something happens, or if the pastor in a mm-hmm. moment of weakness does something, and yeah. it just becomes such a huge thing. But yeah, that's interesting. Now, why do you think giving anonymously or sacrificially is so impactful, both spiritually and emotionally? What is it about that anonymous giving?
Anonymous giving, I know, let me say, others would tend to exaggerate their anonymity. because they would demand serious anonymity, because maybe they look at the amounts that they are giving, so or amount of things that they are giving, so they wouldn't want to be recognized to say they are in that capacity. Mm-hmm. But one thing that I've come to observe is that when God has blessed you in such a space, I want to reecho maybe what Jesus says. Some was given one, the others two, the others five. Okay, and the difference in the quantities, it doesn't mean it is competition, but the Bible says it's according to abilities. Mm-hmm. Okay, according to abilities. So if your ability is in a certain abundance that is not related to another person within you, anonymity really may signal something else. Others would want to go anonymous. Maybe the proceeds of their resources is questionable. Mm-hmm. Others would want to go that way. But in this context, I would want to qualify maybe anonymity from the point of you are trying to shrug off self-recognition and self-glory yeah. to what you have given. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because at the end of the day, you know that I have contributed. And that's why probably if I cite like our church, the Seventh Adventist, there is a system in which a person can give to a cause of many other things mm-hmm. Without necessarily saying, brother so-and-so is the one who has given this. Mm-hmm. But they give through the system, which does not recognize that it's them who did it.
Right.
Yeah. Or brother so or sister so donated this and this, but they can give through the system without them being trumpeted around to say they're the ones that have done it. And that begins to give a notion to say, so without this wouldn't have been there. But if it is given through the system, it's not anyone else. It's a collective business then. So you're feeding into the existing basket of everyone, whether you have put in a little, you've put in an abundance. All of us are given according to our abilities in that one basket, and the cause is one pool that sustains everything around or that meets the needs that are there. So sacrificial giving then is impactful if it carries the sense of what I can cite from 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, which says, I will not offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Yeah. And this is something people should understand, that what God desires of us to give, it is something that should connect us on our dependence on God. Yes. And not just giving as if we are helping God.
Ooh. Wow.
Yeah, it's something that we are giving because we depend on God. And when it's because we are depending on God, there is no amount too greater than God. That surpasses God. So human speaking, you can say this is too much. But when you look at it in the clear evidenced eye of faith and spiritual growth, then you look at it, can this really surpass God? And if it's nothing, if it can't surpass God, then it is not as abundant really as you would think of it in human eyes. So it would cost you, sacrificial giving costs you, but when you're doing it genuinely, giving it according to God's intention, then it stretches our faith and it deepens our dependence on God.
Sure, that's beautiful. And I feel like it touches also on what we were talking about yesterday. Remember when we're talking about sacrificial giving? And should it be difficult? Should it cost me more than what I was probably comfortable giving? And is there something more meaningful about that kind of a sacrifice, the one that costs something? So I think that's a beautiful way to expand on that, on what we were talking about yesterday. Now, speaking about that, then we go on to Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, talking about cheerful giving. With the idea of sacrificial giving, can we still be cheerful givers? What do those scriptures teach us about cheerful giving?
The two Bible texts really are quite informative on giving. Number one, Matthew chapter 6, verse 4, it puts that control measure of giving. We give because God gives, and that's the nature of God. And when God gives, he doesn't give for the sake of showing off that I am God. He gives it for the purpose of love, and maintaining the harmonious environment for, if it's his creatures, he gives to his creatures so that they can be in harmony with him, maintaining the character of God in them and them appreciating what God has done for them. So they're not in any way in competition with God, but they're in harmony, moving together with God. And when you zero in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it is coming from the liberal giving cited by the Macedonian churches, which were in abject poverty and persecutions, yet they recognized the need of the Christians in Jerusalem, as opposed to the Corinthian church, which was rich in abundance but was reluctant to give, and was seemingly being forced to give. And Paul warns it to say, God loves a cheerful giver, not one who gives under duress, because that is not the nature of God. That's not the heart of God. Okay, so the offering from a heart that loves God will be a joy to make, because that is the willingness that comes from service, a service that is acceptable by God. So these texts really are encouraging us to understand that giving is emphatically a product of a lifestyle. Yeah, it's a product of a lifestyle that is in sync with what God says, or what God means to.
Beautiful.
Giving is a product, it's a product that is in sync with what God means when he says to love. So you cannot have love and perfectly fail to give. But you will be there alert with your eyes open for opportunities, so that you can be of value, of help, of meeting other people's needs and sharing whatever that you need to have. Because remember, there is nothing like this is too much, this is too little. What is there is you, each one of us has the ability to accommodate as many as we can according to the portion that we have. If that little boy was selfish, he would have said, ah, 5 loaves and 2 fishes has it is put. This is nothing. This is too little. I would rather just eat my lunch in the corner as others are starving. But he sees that the abundance of his meal, when it is rightly shared and placed in the hands of God, then God can work something much greater from the little that you give out of the motive. What is the motive? The motive is to have the character of God, to see the need and share as much as you can in your capacity.
Amen.
And God will do the rest. Yeah, God will do the rest. If it means multiplying the little that you have, which you have given, he will multiply. If it is abundant enough, it will cover as many people as it can. But the key point is that cheerful giving springs from the heart of love. And that is the character that God wants us to have, is to clearly see the need and satisfy it without a grudging spirit when we are doing it.
Yeah. Beautiful. Well, thank you so much, Pastor, once again. We'll be connecting one final time tomorrow to wrap up our lesson on sacrificial giving, self-sacrifice, and what the gift is for both the giver and the receiver. Thank you so much for your time.
Thank you. I appreciate it. Looking forward to tomorrow's segment, and I hope that the listeners have been blessed and going closer to God. Above all, looking forward to a joyful, selfless service in practice.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor. God bless you.
Thank you, Sam.
You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.